Following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
I'm excited about what God wants to do in us and say to us tonight about His light in our life and seeking His face. So we are in part two, last part, only two parts to this series. Jesus shows His face, the 10 surprise appearances of Jesus. And as I looked at them again today, I'm wondering if there might have even been more than 10. Because there's some that don't neatly fit into where I kind of always thought they fit. So anyway, Jesus shows up all over the place for about 40 days. These were strange times. From Jerusalem to Galilee, Jesus is making surprise appearances. And we talked about this last week, but how wonderful it is to be reminded that the Jesus story did not end with an assassination. When Jesus was taken out off of the scene, yes, He was assassinated, but that was all a part of the plan of salvation, the rescue plan, that He would lay down His life so that we could live our life in Him. Not so we could live our life, but so we could live our life we were meant to live in Him. You get the difference, right? He didn't set us free to go trotting off and live any way we want to live, but to live for Him, to live in His light. I heard a story, read it actually, I think it was the LA Times a number of years ago. And it was a story about a man who, he and his son had escaped, and I guess you'd say come as refugees, from an African nation that was in deep, deep turmoil. And they made their way to England, where they wanted to become citizens. And they'd been in the process of trying to become citizens for years. And it looked like they were right on the verge of being sent back to their war-torn country. Well, the father, one night, went out into the hallway of their apartment house, and he hung himself because he knew when he did that, his son would then become an orphan and he would be allowed to stay in the UK. He laid down his life so his son could be free. The difference, Jesus came back. Jesus came back, and He said He would come back. But He did the same thing. That father wanted his son to live in what to them was a promised land. A land that held so much more promise than the land they had come from. And Jesus did what He did. How did He put it? In the Gospel of John, in chapter 10, he said, no one takes my life from me. No one takes my life. He said, this almost sounds like suicide. I will lay it down. He said, I give my life for the sin of the world to save lost sinners. But He knew that death wasn't the end. He knew that He would be back. He laid down His life to take us to the promised land. What a deal, huh? He paid the highest price anything was ever paid for anything when He purchased you with His precious. Precious isn't good enough. It's not a strong enough word for how costly the blood of Jesus Christ was. He laid down His life. No one took it from Him. Paid the price so you and I could be free. What we're focusing on in this two-part study is the return. That wonderful truth that we, all Christians all over the world, celebrated at Easter, Resurrection Sunday. He's back. He's alive, the return of Jesus. And we're looking at the evidence for that, the fact that He really was here. Can we start tonight where we started last week in Acts chapter 1? And we'll read that passage again where we were last week. I love the one phrase that we picked out of it. We didn't even really deeply go into that. We started just jumping all over the Bible, and we'll do that again tonight. But in verse 1, Luke, who's referring to his first book, which was a bestseller, and his second book was a bestseller, the Gospel of Luke, followed by the book of Acts, he says this, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." I love the word "began," because he said, this was just the beginning. It didn't end here. This was where it started. "All that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen." And we'll look at that tonight. Verse 3 says, "To whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering by," read this with me please, "many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We'll be back in Acts chapter 1 tonight. as well towards the end of our time. But last week we looked at the first six appearances of Jesus, and I want to just zoom through them quickly. You okay with that? If you didn't get the notes last week, you can get them tonight. What we looked at last week, Jesus showing his face, was the first two appearances to the women. And to the women, basically, Jesus was comforting them in their sadness. He was overcoming their sadness. These women were just brokenhearted that this Lord that they loved, and there they were. By the way, ladies, you were there first. You were there before we were. Jesus first appeared to these women, and he comforted them in their sorrow. The third appearance is to Peter. And to me, that was also just, again, so profound that Jesus knew exactly how Peter would be feeling. And apparently, we don't know where, we don't know exactly what time of the day, but before Jesus shows up in the evening, he has encountered Peter. He tracked him down all by himself, huddling up somewhere in his disappointment and his sorrow, and feeling like he was an absolute what?
Failure.
Jesus conquered sadness and sorrow. He conquered the failure in Peter. He's going to have to sort of underscore this again, and you'll see this one tonight, one of my favorite post-resurrection appearances of Jesus, but he's conquered the failure. Now, the fourth appearance of Jesus is to the two guys on the road to Emmaus. They're just walking home. They're bummed out. They got to be wondering, well, what do we do now? Well, whatever they did before, they'll probably go back to that trade and thinking, well, we can pick up where we left off, and we don't have any good news for our friends back home. This Jesus that we preached, he's dead, he's gone, and Jesus walks up alongside them and says, why the long face, guys? And he gives them what had to be the most amazing messianic Bible study anyone's ever given. As he started at the beginning of the Bible, the law of Moses, worked his way through the prophets and the Psalms, and just spoke to them about everything that had to do with him. And with them, he conquered their discouragement. He lifted up their heads, and those boys, by the end of I don't know if dinner got interrupted as Jesus maybe blessed the bread and broke it. Maybe they forgot all about the food. Jesus disappears, and they run the 7 miles right back to Jerusalem to tell their buddies. The next appearance, the fifth appearance, Jesus shows up in a room, a closed room, full of apostles. Now, there's not 12 of them, because who is gone? Who else? Judas is gone, and you know, Thomas is gone. So there's really only 10 of them in the room if we do our math right. So he appears to the 11 or the 10, the group that we're now kind of known as the 11, and Thomas is not there. And the one thing that Jesus conquered there was he conquered their fear. It says they were huddled there for fear. Jesus is making all of these house calls and all these special appearances to do something very, very specific in every single case. The discouragement, the sadness, the failure, the fear. Any of you ever wrestle with any of those things? I'm praying that Jesus shows up for you too, that he shows his face before you, that you see his face in a more powerful way than any of those saw his face, that he shows up right in the middle of whatever threatens to sink you. Well, there's this last one that we looked at last week, and that was Thomas. Thomas shows up. Jesus has to make a house call to the same place 8 days later, and now Thomas happens to be there because he had said, I'm not going to believe you guys. Yeah, Thomas, you believe 10 of your best friends are lying through their teeth to you? These guys you've traveled with for years now, and you think that the women who said they'd seen him, and now your friends that said they've seen him, you really think they're lying to you? Well, I mean, it would have made more sense for Thomas to say, oh, bummer, man, why did I linger so long in the marketplace? But he said, no, I don't believe. I just don't believe. So Jesus shows up, and what does he do? Somebody show me. What does he do? He says, go ahead. Thomas, I heard you say it. Oh, you weren't supposed to hear that, Lord. You ever said something you hope the Lord didn't hear? Let me tell you, he heard it. Thomas said, I won't believe unless I can jam my fingers into the wounds. And Jesus said, you can do that. And he showed him his wounds. And Thomas's declaration, my Lord and my God. No one had said it like that yet. But the doubter suddenly is the believer. And he says, oh, my Lord and my God, and he's down on his face before him. That's the sixth appearance, and you know what that one deals with, right? Everybody say it? The doubt. Jesus conquers the doubt of that brother of yours who is just like you and just like me. But there's more. There's four more appearances, and let's go through them. I'm not going to say really quickly, but let's move through them. You can take time. Well, you'll have all the verses up there. I think you can read it here pretty well. The seventh one is seven fishermen, and it's in John chapter 21. Back up just one page from where you are there in Acts chapter 1. And I'll see if I can keep my head on the right verse tonight. I was all over the map last week. It says this, verse 1. Oh, one of my favorite. How many of you know what we're getting into here with the appearance of the fishermen? Anybody know this story really well? Oh, this is powerful. It says, "And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and in this way he showed himself." John's the only one that covers this one. It says, "Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin," that's Thomas, our doubter, no longer doubter, "Nathanael of Cana," or Cana, "in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee." Who are the sons of Zebedee? James and John. That's why he put it in. He remembered the details of this one. The sons of Zebedee, that's James and John, "and two others of his disciples were together," seven of them. "And so Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' So they said, 'We're going with you also.'" There's a couple of different takes on what Peter's saying here. Some people think that Peter's just saying, "Hey, you guys want to go do a little fishing? I mean, you know, we're fishermen. Why don't we go do a little fishing?" I kind of ascribe to the other side of the pendulum on this one. I think Peter is saying, "I'm going back to fishing. I'm not just going out for an afternoon. Look, it's what we did. And no, we weren't very good at it, because we never really caught fish, at least in the gospel, unless Jesus was helping them, unless the carpenter helped the fishermen to catch the fish. But I think he's saying, "I'm going back to fishing. I'm not cut out for, you know, this rigorous life of confessing Christ. You guys all know that I gave up." And even though by this time he's had an appearance, a personal appearance of Jesus, I think he's saying, I'm giving up. I'm going back to fishing." And he takes six of his friends with him. And they say, "Well, we're going back too. We'll go with you." And so they went out and immediately got into the boat. And that night they caught, everyone say it, nothing. Same old story. Nothing. "But when the morning had now come, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, 'Children,'" oh, Jesus, come on. That's kind of a dig, isn't it? Hey, kids, these are grown men. But he says, "Hey, children, little boys, hey, little boys, have you any food?" And they answered him, "No." Is that what a fisherman likes to say? You know, you walk up and down the pier, and you know, when you get to the guys, they got the bucket. They don't want you to look in if there's nothing in it. So the ones that are covered are empty. They don't want you to know they've caught nothing. And no fisherman wants to say, "I got nothing." So, but Jesus says, hey, boys, "Have you caught anything? Do you have any food?" They said, "No." And he said to them, "Well, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." Does that make any sense? Not really. "Cast your net on the other side." Is there like a fence or a wall that they're hovering over they know nothing about? And the fish that are on one side, why couldn't Jesus just make them swim over? He's trying to jog their memory. This had happened before. "Cast your net on the other side and you'll find some." So they cast, and now they were not able to draw it in because of the multitude of the fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." John says, "Peter, that's Jesus. That has, we, deja vu, we've seen this before. He's doing it again. It's him." Now, what Peter does next is interesting. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment. He had stripped down to just the necessities out there on the water. He covers himself of his outer garment, for he had removed it, and plunged into the water. That's not what you do when you want to plunge into the water. That's what you do. You take it off to plunge into the water. And I don't know if there's embarrassment involved in that, but he jumps in the water. Now he's fully clothed. This could be dangerous, for he had removed it. Verse 8 says, "But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 200 cubits, and dragging the net with fish." So about, I guess that's close to what? About a football field away. "And then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire, coals there, and fish laid on it." Someone had been up early, huh? "Fish laid on it and bread, toast and bread. Breakfast is ready. Must have smelled wonderful. And Jesus said to them, 'Bring some of the fish which you've just caught.' And Simon Peter went up and dragged their net to land full of large fish. And someone had counted 153. And although there were so many, the net was not broken." Apparently miracles all over the place. And Jesus said, "Come on and eat. Come on and eat." It looks really good so far, doesn't it? But there's a conversation Every time I read it, every single time I read it, I get convicted between Jesus and Peter. And so here they're sitting down to breakfast, and in verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?'" Here's another little argument in the story of Jesus and Peter here. We don't know for sure what Jesus is pointing at when he says, "these." Do you love me more than these? And, you know, some believe he's talking about the apostles, because Peter had said basically that when that night that Jesus was betrayed. Remember the story? Jesus said, "You're all going to betray me tonight. You're going to scatter. You're going to go in different directions." And Peter said what? "Not me." In fact, he said, "These guys probably will." Not quite like that, but paraphrase. But he said, "I know these guys. They probably will, but not me. I will never, if I have to die for you." And Jesus very gently but directly says to him, "Peter, before the rooster crows in the morning, you'll deny me three times." And he said, "No, I won't." And he argued with Jesus over it. And he had said, "I love you more than these guys." He didn't say, "We won't deny you." He said, "I won't deny you." So maybe Jesus is saying, "Peter, let's back up a week or so or a few days. Do you still think you love me more than the rest?" Look at Jesus and Peter's conversation here. By the way, circle the word love there. You need to have a little tiny bit of a Greek understanding here. The word that Jesus uses for love is agape. Agape. And the word that Peter's about to use is a softer word than agape. He says this, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And the word there is phileo. We get our word Philadelphia, city of love, city of brotherly love. And that's what phileo means. It's a friendship. It's a great love, by the way. It's a great love to have for one another. A church that's filled with phileo is a rare thing these days, just brotherly love. A church that's filled with agape is absolutely outrageous, where they're willing to lay down their life for one another and inconvenience themselves for one another. But Jesus said, "Do you agape me? Because you said a little while back that you did." And he won't say it. He said, "Lord, I'm your friend. I'm still your friend." He's getting honest, isn't he? And then Jesus said, "Okay, if you're my friend," he said, "feed my lambs." By the way, I need to tell you this. The other idea is that Jesus is pointing to the fish. He said, "Peter, I think I called you out of fishing a while back. And what are you doing back at, you know, with the fishing nets in your hands? I have something other for you to do." I told someone that today about their job. I said, I think God has better things for you than this, or other things. Not better. Not that the occupation was a bad occupation at all. Any occupation you're in is a noble occupation. But it was just the idea, I think God has something else for you to do. I said, "I don't think you're going to be here for a long, long time." At that, it wasn't here, by the way. But I don't think nobody got fired, okay? But it was, I just think God has something else for you than this. And Peter did have a call. This was not what he was called to do. He was called to leave it behind, leave the nets and follow me. So next question. And then he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." And he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you agape me? Do you love me with this deep love, this sacrificial love?" And he said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I'm your friend." He says phileo again. You know, I can't say it. I can't say that I'm up on that top shelf of love. He had said, "Feed my lambs." Now he says, "Tend my sheep." It's all part of the same business. It's not just feeding, it's not just teaching, but it's tending now, loving that flock. And Jesus said to him a third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you..." How many of you know what word to use there? He brought it down. He said, "Okay, Peter, we'll start there. Do you phileo me? Do you love me like a brother? Am I your good brotherly friend? Do you love me like that?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" Because he dropped it down. And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that that's where I am, that I have phileo love for you." And he said, "Okay, then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, tend my flock, feed my sheep. The young, the old, feed them and lead them and tend them." Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. Can you believe Jesus said that to him at that point? He said, Peter, let me tell you what's ahead for you. I'm not going to give you all the details. How many of you want all the details of your life? So you can put it into your smartphone, so you can put it on the calendar, you get the 25-year calendar, so you just know how many days before the big events. And he's not going to do that for you, but he does tell Peter, it will be hard for you. Peter, you've always done whatever you wanted to do. You've decided where you go, but when you're old, you'll put out your hand and you'll be led to a place that you wouldn't choose to go to. Speaking of the way that he would die. And he would. He would be led away and executed, like almost all of the apostles, except the apostle that Jesus loved. They couldn't kill him. That's another story, but they couldn't seem to kill him. He just wouldn't die. And then he spoke signifying what death he would, by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken thus, he said to him, read it with me, verse 19, the very end of it, two words, follow me. Anybody want to take a guess what the first two words we have on record of Jesus saying to Peter? Follow me. The last two words on record, follow me. He's going to say it again. Follow the story. Keep reading here with me. Verse 21, that Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? How often have you done that? Has anybody else ever done that but me? But Lord, what about him? And it almost sounds like Peter saying, Jesus, you're being hard on me. Well, why don't you give him some bad news too? What about Johnny Boy? What about him, the disciple that you love? Jesus' response is so profound. And what he says to him, I think he says to all of us. Verse 22, Jesus said to him, to Peter, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? What is that to you? You, read it with me, you follow me, Peter. How many times did Peter have to hear it? Let's not beat on Peter. How many times do we have to hear it? He said, you follow me. Follow me. Jesus, in this appearance with Peter, here's what's happening. With Peter, and I think with the whole group of them, all seven of them, Jesus is dealing with the quitters. He's re-enlisting the quitters. He's re-enlisting the ones that said, I'm not cut out for this. I can't do this. I'm not qualified. I don't have what it takes. And Peter, at this point, Peter doesn't have anything that it takes. He had given up. He had run away in fear. He's going back to the profession he'd been called out of. And Jesus said, Peter, lambs, not fish, lambs for you. My flock, my lambs, my sheep. You tend them, you lead them, you feed them, the young ones, the old ones. This is your life, and know at the end, it's going to be hard, but know at the end, it might be a hard, bumpy road. And stop worrying about John. And stop comparing yourself to anybody else. He just says, Peter, get back in the game. Get back up and get back in the game. Anybody need to hear that? Anybody have a friend that might need to hear that? I don't always put it that way because I don't want people to pack up truth to go take it to somebody else that they haven't fitted on for themselves first. But this one you can, because I'll bet you know someone who's quit. I'll bet you know someone who's discouraged. And maybe some of the other things that we looked at on the screen, they need to know God's not done with you. And he'll start right where you are. You may not have that sacrificial, lay it on the altar, die for Jesus tomorrow afternoon, faith or even love. But if it's phileo, if it's you love him like a friend, he'll start right there with you. He'll start right where you are. Just bring it back to him. Yeah? Amen? Amen. Give it all to him, every single bit of it. If I want him to remain until I get back, that's none of your business. You follow me. Verse 23. Then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciples would not die, or that disciple, John, would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die. Isn't that interesting that John had to put that in his gospel? Because the word was going out all through, maybe even that company of Christians. Hey, Jesus said John's not going to die. He said, what if I want him to live until I get back? That's none of your business. None of your business. One of my favorite stories in the Chronicles of Narnia series is when Aslan has this encounter with a little runaway boy, and they're having their discussion together, and he's counseling this little boy, and he starts asking, well, what about her? And he said, well, I'm not going to tell you about her. I only tell people their own story. I deal with each one individually, and I'm dealing with you. Let him deal with you. Stay in the game. Amen? Okay? Okay. One more. This one's really quick, and the next one's really quick. And this one is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I wanted to just stay right there tonight, but I think we need to move on. Verse 6. It says, after that, and we were in this passage earlier, Paul talking about all these appearances of Jesus. In verse 6, it says, after this, he was seen by over 500 brethren at one time, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. Okay. The next appearance is this pack of 500 people. What could possibly be the point in making this appearance to a mass of people, 500 people who saw him at one time? I think I know what it is. I think it has to do with removing the possibility of a scam or a scheme. He appears to 500 of them who Paul says by the time he writes his letter, I can give you addresses. I can give you email addresses. Some of them are on Instagram, some on Facebook, but I can tell you how to contact these people who saw him face to face. And there's no collusion between them. They didn't sit back 500 people. Can you imagine if 500 people tried to make up a story and try to get 500 people lying about the same story? I think that appearance of a pack of 500 people, it just eliminates the possibility that it could have been a scam, that it could have been a scheme. Yeah, well, of course, those 11 apostles and a few of their emotional women, they could get together and iron out the wrinkles of the story and come up with something that they rehearse and everybody believes and play the drama out day after day, week after week, and year after year. Even to the point of death? Well, you know, some people might, but 500 of them? No, there's no possibility at this point that there was anything like a scheme or a scam going on. The next one, the ninth one here, is the appearance of James. Look down one verse, verse 7. We have no idea where this one happened, but it says, after this he was seen by James and then all of the apostles. I'm assuming that that was James the apostle. James the apostle, who was what? He was killed for his faith. He was martyred for his faith. And he was one of the first of the, he was the first of the apostles to be martyred. Stephen was martyred, but this man, James, was the first of the apostles. I don't know what this one was all about, but here's my guess, and that's why I put a couple of question marks after it. Maybe it's comfort for the first martyr of the apostolic circle. Maybe there was an encounter, well, there was an encounter, but maybe there was a conversation when Jesus appears to James by himself. Again, it's just him and James. And maybe there was this discussion, James, I've got some news for you. You remember what I said to Peter in the presence of John and all you guys up there? Well, what I said to him is also going to be true of you. In fact, you're going to be the first. You're going to lay your life down for me. And maybe he just sort of breathed some courage into him when he appeared to him like that. Well, then the 10th one is all of the apostles. Now, obviously, that's all of the apostles that are left. All 11 of them are gathered now together with Jesus. It says there again in verse 7, then he appeared to all the apostles. That takes us back to Acts chapter 1, which is where, you know, this last appearance took place. Let's read through it very quickly. Acts chapter 1, at verse 4, it says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you've heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father's put in his own power or own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Where had these guys been the night of Jesus' crucifixion? Hiding in the olive groves, running for cover. And these guys are going to invade the world? These guys are going to preach boldly at the threat of their own life in Jerusalem, throughout the area of Judea? They're going to go on up to Samaria, to the Samaritans they don't even like, and love them into the kingdom, and then to the uttermost parts of the world? He says, yeah, you're going to get power. I'll give you power to do that. Don't do this on your own power, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Their eyes had to be just as big as a falafel at that point. Verse 9, it says, and when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. One of the greatest One of the greatest sights or scenes in all of Scripture. I've never seen a movie maker do this with the humor that it demands. He is risen up into the clouds, and they're looking. It says, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, assume the position. Steadfastly. In other words, they didn't stop. They just kept, okay, he'll be back. He said, I'm going, I'm coming. He'll be back. And they thought it would be, you would have wanted it to be quickly, right? It wasn't quick. While they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. These are angels, who also said, men of Galilee. And I think maybe they're chuckling. I don't know. I'm just saying. I could be wrong. I could be totally misreading it. Please don't think me flippant. I think there's just so much humor here. Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go to heaven. And in the discussion with these men, it's kind of like they're saying, hey, don't you have something to do? Don't you have some place to be? Didn't Jesus say, go back across? They got to walk 3 miles back from Bethany, where he ascends, and they got to go right back into Jerusalem, maybe to the upper room, and they got to go wait. They don't know how long, but they're just told, you go wait until the power of God comes upon you. They'll know. Wouldn't you wonder? Anybody ever give you directions somewhere and they're not completely complete? It's like, well, how will I know? You know, a street before it. Give me the street before it so I know I'm coming. And Jesus doesn't give them that. He says, you wait. You'll know. You'll know when the power of God comes upon you. So the 10th appearance is all those apostles together. Look over to Luke chapter 24, the last chapter of that. Luke 24, 49. Jesus again says here, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but you tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them. And now it came to pass while he blessed them that he parted from them, carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. But the praising and the blessing God didn't happen until after the power of God fell upon them, apparently. They come back, they do come back, they wait, and then the power of God fell. 10 remarkable appearances of Jesus. These special appearances, personal appearances. Now, there's maybe more, because I wonder personally, where does Matthew 28 fit in there? Where it doesn't cover in Matthew 28 the ascension. It just says there was a time when Jesus came to his disciples, and he said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey me, to obey all things that I commanded you. Where does that one fit in? I'm not sure. It might have been one of those encounters when they were possibly up in Galilee. It might have been around the table when Jesus shows up that first night. I don't know. And where does the Mark chapter 16 one fit in? Because there again, it doesn't cover the ascension. And there he's saying, not go make disciples. He's saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Those who believe and are baptized will be saved. So there seems to be maybe either two other appearances or two different parts of a conversation that weren't all recorded at the same time. But Jesus gathers his disciples together, says just what he needs to say to them. And I think the appearances, they continued after that. Now these ones were right up to his launch back to heaven, right up to the point where he just ascends right off of the ground, right back into the presence of God. The appearances continue. Do you remember a man that we could call Saul the terrorist? He had an encounter with Jesus that he would say was face to face, though probably not in exactly the same way. Remember Cornelius, the centurion? He had an encounter with God, with an angel. There was some sort of a work, a supernatural work of the Lord that brings this hard soldier to his knees before Jesus, using Peter as well. And countless ones that are not recorded today, even to this day. Stories that some of them, they're just like yours. Or people all over the planet, and especially in the Muslim world, where there's some limitation on the public preaching of the gospel, though there are people from here in the Muslim world preaching the gospel today. It's daytime there where they are. And they're proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what's happening? The stories that come out of the Muslim world of Muslims who have these visions of Christ, calling them to the cross. I'm not going to discount their story. Caitlin Dubrow that was here, she's going to be coming and sharing her story here, I think, on the perfect day, on Mother's Day weekend. And we're going to interview her and wrap it around a study in the Word. I just can't wait for you to hear what's going on in her heart right now. And she's having this kind of a conversation with Jesus. It's like nothing I've ever heard. And it's powerful. It's straight out of the Word of God, but Jesus just revealing herself to this young lady who has now such a heart for Jesus. He's doing it. It's your story. It's my story. Numbers chapter 6. We don't have time to turn to all of these. But by the way, if you need that note, there it is. He appears to those disciples to remind them of their mission. Their mission is our mission. Let's be about that mission. But in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24, I want you to know this, that you can seek the face of Jesus in every bit as significant a way as they saw it, and maybe even more significantly. Read this with me in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. He goes on and says, the Lord lift up his countenance, that's another look at his face, and give you his shalom, give you his peace. You see, God has always wanted to show his face. God had these walks in the garden with Adam and Eve, and they saw his face, and they were close to him, and it was powerful. And then sin comes along, and what happens? God has to say to Moses, you can't see my face and live. No one can see my face and live. Your sin will dissolve you, destroy you, if I showed my face to you in the fullness of glory. But God says, when you speak to my people, Moses and Aaron and your sons, the sons of Aaron, I said, I want them to leave this message with my people, that I'm looking their way. Lord bless you and make his face shine upon you. In John chapter 1, verse 9, it says, he, Jesus, is the light that lights every man that comes into the world. You don't have any light without the Son of God, without the light of the world that shines into your heart. 2 Corinthians, you're close to it there. Flip to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I was thinking about this this morning on my little walk, this one just popped into my head, and I had to furiously search for where it was. Thank God I had my iPhone with me. It helped me find it. Verse 5 of 2 Corinthians 4 says this, we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. Read with me in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who is shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He does look your way. Question is, are you looking his way? Are you seeking his face? What has captured your attention to divert your attention from him? Does he have your attention? Are you giving him full attention, looking to him, seeking him? And speaking of all these witnesses that we've been looking at, look over to Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I think this is the last one we're going to turn to tonight, and then we're going to have the band come back and lead us again. Chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 1. Read with me the whole thing, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Haven't we been talking about witnesses for 2 weeks? We've been talking about 500 plus people who saw him. And then Paul, and then others who saw him. Being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, keep reading here. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Look to Jesus, who's the author, he's the finisher of your faith. He is not even close to being done with you. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He said, lay aside two things. What were they? Weight and sin. Weight in sin. It must be two categories. He wouldn't break it down like that if it wasn't. There must be some things that you know, honestly, you might say to me, well, the Bible doesn't say that's a sin. I think it was Bethany that had a discussion with her five-year-old. Isn't Jack 5 years old, babe? 5 years old. And she was trying to put a little conviction into his heart over something. And this five-year-old said, it doesn't say anything about that in the Bible. Wow. There's a lot of things that are not a sin that will weigh you down. They'll just weigh you down. Do you want to run with all you've got? We ask people when we step into the water, are you all in? Are you all in? Then lay aside the sin. What the Bible does address. Lay aside the weight. You know what the weight is. It's the stuff that slows you down in your walk with Jesus. It's the stuff that wears you out. It's the stuff that keeps you from moving on. Lay aside the weight, the sin that so easily besets you, and set your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Seek his face. And when you seek his face, Joy's going to be preaching about this weekend at a ladies' conference. When you see his face, the next thing is to reflect what you see. Just let the world see what you see. You see the mercy, the grace, the love, the compassion of God. Reflect what you see. Let it shine from you. Get over. I don't want to say it harshly, but this is what all these encounters were about that we've been looking at. I got to get over my sadness, my sorrow, my doubt, my fear, my disobedience, my failure, because Jesus lives, and he lives in me, and he lives in you. And the only way we can be what God wants us to be in this world, on this planet, at this place, this particular place, is to seek his face. If we lose sight of Jesus, then the light in us goes quickly out and is quenched. And we have nothing to touch a broken world. Look to that face. Look to that face of Jesus. I'm going to ask the band to come back up while I read this couple of quotes from here. This isn't even into the book. It's a couple of quotes from St. Gregory and Soren Kierkegaard. I don't know a whole lot about Soren Kierkegaard. I never heard anything that would make me believe that he was like this full-on passionate lover of Jesus. I do remember a story about Kierkegaard would bring a chair along to church, but he wouldn't go into the church. He'd sit outside the church there in the Netherlands. And he'd wait for people to come out of the church, and he said, if I ever see a happy Christian come out of there, I might go in. Here's what St. Gregory said. I cry, and I cry again. The religion of Christ, the true faith, has fallen so low that it is an object of scorn not only to the devil, but to Jews and pagans. These keep their law as they believe it, but we, intoxicated with the love of the world, have deserted our law. Listen to this, Kierkegaard. The sort of men who now live cannot stand anything so strong as the Christianity of the New Testament. They would die of it or lose their minds. Just in the same sense, the children cannot stand drink, for which reason we prepare for them a little lemonade. And official Christianity is lemonade twaddle. I don't know what twaddle is, but it sounds like some sweet syrupy thing in his language, you know, long time ago. Official Christianity is lemonade twaddle for the sort of beings that are now called men. It is the strongest thing they can stand. And this twaddle, then, in their language, they call Christianity, just as children call lemonade wine. Verily, there is that which is more contrary to Christianity and to the very nature of Christianity than any heresy, more contrary than any heresy and schism, more contrary than all heresies and all schisms combined, and that is to play Christianity. And if we're not, if I'm not a man who seeks the face of God, who just kind of runs with my Christian routine, then I'm calling lemonade wine. I'm playing with Christianity. If it's not day after day, what we talked about this weekend, seeking the face of Jesus, the one who lives in me, who deeply loves me, has accepted me, called me his. I'm his boy. I'm his little boy. I'm his son. You're his son. You're his daughter. And the greatest thing in the world is love in a family. And if he's my father And Jesus is my big brother, Savior, Messiah, God in human flesh. Holy Spirit's my helper. I think I want to seek the face of God and stay close. I want Jesus to make a surprise appearance right here. I want to see him every day. And I want to respond. I want to reflect what I see. And I want to encourage you in the same way to just say, Lord, let me see your face. Say, look to Jesus, Lord. I'm looking for you. I want to see you. I want to walk with you. I want to reflect you.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.